from the second chapter of Acts, the first 21 verses. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Philippia, Egypt and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them, saying, "They're full of new wine." Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. For the last days, God says, will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters and prophets will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit on these days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We looked this morning at one final role of the Holy Spirit, and that is spiritual language. And what language does the Spirit speak to us? I can be honest and say that when it comes to languages, that is not my strong point. I have never done well at foreign languages. I can pass the classes. I can get through the tests. But I really have never done well at learning to actually speak other languages fluently. I got A's in Greek and Hebrew, but I couldn't even tell you the alphabet now if I had to, unless I was looking it up online. I figure that all of those experts and scholars speak it so much better than me that even if I learned it fluently, I'd probably still be better off relying on their wisdom than my own translation. The flip side of that is I had a professor at Duke, actually, who would read directly from the Hebrew Bible with no English translation at all and read it in English fluently without a second thought. Beautiful to watch, but it's just not my gift. And the truth is that in America, we are very sensitive when it comes to languages. We all want everybody to speak one language. We're fine if everybody in the world speaks one language, so long as it's English. Now, if we were to say that everybody's going to speak one language and it was Spanish or Chinese or something else, we'd probably be very upset. But we're good with everybody expected to speak one language so long as it is our native language, the language of our heart, the language that we grew up listening to and internalizing and understanding. But the truth is that we live in a post-Tower of Babel world where there are many, many languages and many heart languages and many ways of sharing and speaking, both verbally and non-verbally, as as we heard earlier. And in most cases around the world, speaking more than one language is an absolute necessity. Two or three is common throughout much of Europe and other parts of the world. In other places, it's even more than that. South Africa, for example, has 11 official government-recognized languages. 11. Can you imagine if we tried to add even a second language as an official language of our country? And yet they have 11. When I went to South Africa, I was amazed by how the people communicated, particularly in the village we were in Mpumalanga, because there are several of the native languages that are spoken there, Sotho and Ndebele, which is a very local dialect of an old tribal area. That was the common one there. And then Zulu, which was spoken in a larger variety around South Africa. So those three were probably predominant, but there were also in that particular community a lot of refugees, which is part of the reason we were working to build a church and a vocational school there for those refugees from other countries. So you had people from Rwanda and from Ghana and from other places that all spoke their native languages as well. And so you come to this church and you get these kids, particularly in Sunday school, and many of them walked for 1 or 2 miles at least to get to church because it was the only church in the area. And we were still building. The church was under construction. It was sort of just walls up at the time. We put the roof on while we were there, and now it's fully operational. But they were meeting there, even just in these walls, in this open-air space. And many of the kids spoke different languages from their home countries, from their home dialects, and didn't always speak the same language as each other, and didn't always speak the same language as the Sunday school teacher. Can you imagine being a children's Sunday school teacher? And even if you speak 3 or 4 languages, you still might not be able to catch every one of the languages that's spoken by all your kids. And yet, they kept coming. They longed to come. They were hungry to come. They would walk miles to come. Why? Because there was a common language spoken there that was not found in many parts of their lives. And that was the language of a warm hug, of a smile, of a heart that reached out and cared for them, that provided food for them, that provided nurture, that provided whatever materials they could in whatever language they were able to. Ultimately, it came down to the language of the Holy Spirit, which is the language of love. I had the privilege of preaching a revival service at that church. It's called the Family of God, and it was translated into, I believe, Ndebele. And that sermon, actually, I'll put a video link to on our Facebook page after today, so if you're interested in seeing how that works. But I'll be honest, I really think that the translator's sermon was much better than mine. It sounded better than mine. And I think the reason it sounded better than mine is because he was speaking the language of the heart of the people. And there's something about speaking to somebody in their heart language that makes all the difference. I did manage to pick up one particular Christian song, Siyabonga Jesu, a popular song in South Africa. And that word Siyabonga is simply thank you. And I was amazed to find how the tone of a conversation would change so quickly, not just in the church, but even out in the community, when you would just respond with a simple Siyabonga, a simple thank you. Why? Not because I was an expert in their language, not because I was a local or anything else, but because even saying that one simple word in their language instead of the English thank you, which many of them would have understood, by the way, many people in other countries speak English out of necessity. And yet, by speaking it in their language, it was a statement that says, I honor your dignity. I value who you are. I may not be here long enough to really learn and enmesh myself in the language, but I'm at least trying to honor your culture and who you are. And that, just hearing that one simple word, thank you, in their language, would change the whole tone of the conversation. They were much more willing to speak in English to hold a conversation than they were initially, just because of that effort that was made to honor the language of their heart. And I think that's what we see in the Pentecost story. We see the people of Israel, the apostles, standing up and preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And they're proclaiming it in one voice. And yet, the miracle of Pentecost is that every single person gathered from all of those different countries that poor Howard had to read the list of. That's the one scripture that everybody hates having to read every year, because it's got this list of all these different places where people are from. And Howard, you did a great job, by the way. Thank you. It's hard to pronounce. But the reality is that they all heard the same voice, the same words, in the language of their hearts. They couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense. I don't even know that the disciples knew that they were speaking other languages. They probably thought they were just speaking their own. I imagine they heard it in their own language, just as everybody else did. And yet, somehow the Spirit translates beyond those language barriers and speaks to the language of our hearts. And I think that is a call and an invitation for us today in a world that is so divided, in a world whose languages are divided, who often speak past each other, to learn to speak the language of one another's hearts. And we can talk about this when it comes to foreign languages all day long, and we may say, oh, well, we don't really relate because we don't talk to people who speak other languages. Okay, fair enough. But what about English? How often do we find ourselves talking past each other, even using the same language? How often do we find ourselves using the same words that somebody else uses, but means something very different? You have a couple of easy, simple, silly kind of examples of different meanings. When we went to Kentucky, we discovered this. One was that we had a couple of ladies in the Bible study one night that called us and said, we're not going to make the Bible study tonight. We got some corn and we got to freeze it. Kenzie and I, being from the city, said, we'll put the bag of corn in the freezer and come on to Bible study. Apparently that did not translate. Because those of you, I see some nods, that know rural culture and farm life and what it means to put up corn is a much bigger ordeal. So a simple statement of freezing corn or putting up corn is a very different meaning. Another lady in particular that was there, I'd ask her if she was interested in doing something or helping with something at the church, and her response was, I don't care to. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to. She'd get kind of offended. Well, what do you mean I don't have to? I thought you just asked me to. I said, yeah, but you said you didn't care to do it. She said, yeah, I don't care to. I said, well, you don't have to. And we'd go back and forth on this. What I don't care to meant to her was, I don't mind. That's fine. I don't care. I don't mind. I'd be happy to. I would have never gotten that, even though it's the same language. And then there are experiences that transform how we understand our language. So, for example, when we told somebody here in North Carolina that we were taking Ariana several years back to visit Kentucky, and while we were there, we were taking her over to the horse park, because she loved the horses and to see the horses, this particular woman got very upset, very agitated, clearly triggered in some way, and said we should not do that by any means, take her anywhere near. We found out that this woman had had a traumatic experience when she was a child, not much older than Ariana was at the time, where she had been kicked by a horse at her grandparents' farm in the head and hospitalized for quite some time. And so for her, the idea of taking a kid anywhere near a horse was the equivalent of child abuse. This was the most awful, horrible thing you could do. For us, we didn't think anything of it. But again, it's something that's lost in translation. Why? Because of a different experience that we were not aware of. We all bring our own experiences to the table when we're speaking to one another. We all bring our own dialects. We all bring our uniqueness to every conversation. And we understand and interpret and evaluate what other people are saying based oftentimes not on what they really intend, but on how we understand it through our own lens. And so the issue of translation becomes a barrier even within our own language. We have the same problem in religious language. We talk about different things. We see it in the scriptures. When Jesus goes to the woman at the well, and he talks about being filled with living water, that she will never thirst again. What does she hear? Jesus, you know about a spring nearby? A fresh spring where I can get water without coming to this well all the time? Jesus wasn't talking about any such spring. He was talking about himself. He was talking in a spiritual sense. Same thing happens when he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a man well-versed in religious tradition and language, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is confused. How can I be born again? I can't crawl back inside of my mother. It doesn't make sense. The language was something that became a barrier. It was hard to understand. The body and blood of Christ in the early church was a major problem for those outside the church. Why? Because what they heard was a bunch of these new Christians who were going to this place to feast on the body and blood of a person, which meant this new religion practiced cannibalism. Didn't go over well in the culture around them. There was a lot of conflict and a lot of tension because of that lack of understanding. And we still have that issue today when we use even our religious language. We talk about salvation, baptism. What does that mean? Is it a process? Is it a one-time thing? Does baptism require immersion, or can it be done just with sprinkling? Can it be done as an infant? Can it be done as an adult? All these different conflicts that we have over a simple term, a simple concept like baptism or being saved. We have to honor those different dialects and recognize where one another is coming from and what we mean when we say these things. There's a line in My Fair Lady, or Pygmalion, if you prefer the original play, where Henry Higgins is teaching his language. He's talking about how the English don't really know how to speak because there's so many different accents and dialects. And he says at one point that he can spot anybody by where they live based on their accent. In London, even by which street they live on, because of how different their accents and dialects. And he notices those little differences. I could say the same is true in the church world. I can pick up pretty quickly somebody's denominational accent, whether it's more Reformed or more Pentecostal or more mainline or more Baptist or more Catholic or more Orthodox, because I recognize all of those different traditions and languages in our religious circles. But the truth is that we all have our own dialect. We all have our own accent in the way we talk. And it's not just a southern accent or something like that. It's the accent of the kinds of language we use and what meaning we ascribe to words, particularly around our faith. And particularly around issues that are so controversial. Because everybody thinks that whatever their meaning is must be the only meaning. And when somebody else takes it differently, we get very offended. Or when somebody says something, we interpret it through our own lens and we get very offended. And so I think that the call to us in Pentecost is a restoration of the breakdown that happened at the Tower of Babel. It's bringing these languages together, and it's calling us to look past these differences, to really hear through the lens of one another, to really understand their experience, to understand the heart language of someone else, and to speak past these differences and these barriers that keep us in conflict. That when these tensions arise in us and with others in conversation, that maybe we need to pause and say, I wonder if they're speaking a different dialect. I wonder if they've got a different accent. I wonder if there's some experience that's making them feel that way, even though I think, how in the world could anybody think that? Maybe there's more in common than we thought because of some experience that we weren't aware of. We need to open ourselves to that possibility. I'm going to give one final example of how this might look in real life. And it's an example of speaking the gospel and the good news to children. Now, I'll be honest, I've never been real good at speaking to children. I always feel like I'm talking over their heads or talking down to them. I never quite know where to be at a particular level. And so I struggle with that. Angela does a great job with that, and I appreciate that opportunity to be able to hear that. But there's a church in Kentucky called Grace Kids. It used to be originally a small, dying urban Methodist congregation in a really bad neighborhood. Pastor Corey took over there many, many years ago, I think over 10 years ago now, and started noticing that there were a lot of kids on the streets in this neighborhood. And they started to provide some safe space for them. And eventually that church, it closed. and reopened as Grace Kids, a church specifically for kids. And when I say reopened as a church for kids, I mean like completely overhauled. Like, if anybody knows that game, I can't even remember. Ryan will kill me for this because she loves that game. It's that game with the walls. There's like a six-sided wall thing, and they play this ball.
Gaga ball.
Gaga ball, that's it, yeah. Yeah, they got a gaga ball court in the back of a sanctuary. Sanctuary looks a lot like this. They ask questions during the sermon, and if you answer the questions right, you can get back in the game. These kids were answering seminary-level questions. They were smart. They were sharp. They were speaking their language. They come in and everything in the church is color-coded with yellow for the light of Christ and blue for baptism and green for creation. And all of the doorways of the chapel and the prayer rooms were purple to represent a royal space. So basically, the kids could go anywhere in the building and look at the colors and see what part of the story they fit in. They understood the scriptural narrative just by looking at the colors. On the altar table, they had a treasure chest. And in that treasure chest and by the treasure chest were a bunch of little popsicle sticks and markers and things like that, little paper and stuff. And every time a new kid would come, even if they'd only come once, the first thing they were given was a popsicle stick and some markers and paper and cutout stuff. And they were to make their popsicle stick figure of themselves. Now, some of them were really beautiful. Some of them were really reflective of how they felt. For example, the one who just drew an X across her face because that's how she felt, invisible and uncared for in the world. But regardless of how they expressed themselves and shared themselves, their first time there, they would bring that popsicle stick up to the altar and place it in the treasure chest, and it would remain there. There are hundreds of popsicle sticks in this chest that represent all of those hundreds of kids who have been told explicitly and shown explicitly in their language, no matter how you see yourself, you are God's beloved treasure. And you are here on his altar as one who has your life in God's hands, in God's care, speaking their language. At a prayer room that was decked out that the pastor's wife is a brilliant artist and painted murals all over the floor, the ceiling, and the walls of the cosmos, of being sort of in the galaxy and space and the moon and such. And they have a sandbox in the middle of the floor of this prayer room with little rocks. And all the rocks have random symbols on them. Not particularly Christian symbols, not like crosses and things like that, but, you know, maybe spirals or circles or, you know, diamonds or different symbols that could mean anything to anybody. Maybe a spiral, for example, a kid picks up and sees their life spinning out of control and they're able to express something about that. Or maybe they're able to flip it around and see that maybe there's hope that even in the spinning, it moves towards some centerpiece and they find God in that center. Just one example. One time, a kid would sit up there. They would only have four or five around the sandbox at a time. Sometimes only one, depending on the situation. And the pastor and the counselor would always be there. And they would be able to pick up their rocks, whatever resonated with them, and share their story. And this one girl who everybody thought was the happiest girl in the world, nothing was ever wrong. She would never share anything. Everything was always fine. Everything's good. And she sat there with this rock. I don't know what symbol it was on it. And she broke down in tears one night. And she finally, for the first time, was able to express how she had run to the church that night. It was on Friday night. That's when they had their services. And had run to the church because she knew it was the only place she could be safe. Because she had nowhere else to go after her mom's boyfriend had shot her mom that afternoon in her living room in front of her. She bolted out of the house and waited until the church opened and went there and played with the kids, played dodgeball, put her good face on all night, hadn't planned to say anything, but there around the sandbox holding this rock was able to finally weep and finally be honest and finally find a place of safety. And those kind of stories happen all the time in that neighborhood. So much so, by the way, that unfortunately the tragedy is that church building has been forced to close because they could no longer keep the kids safe. There were direct threats from gang violence all over the place to both the kids and the volunteers. The kids are still meeting in various restaurants and homes and all of that sort of thing all over the community in different locations where they can be kept safe. So they still have that space, that safe space, but they've lost that physical space that truly speaks their language, that speaks to their hearts. That little girl could have sat in church every week for years and never told a soul what had happened. And if she had, somebody probably would have panicked because they wouldn't have known what to do with such a story. But there she found safety. She found love. She knew that she was treasured and beloved on God's altar. Not because of the words that were spoken, but because the language of the Spirit permeated that place and drew them together. And so the question for us today is this: what language are we speaking? Do we sound like those at the foot of Babel fighting over everything that we cannot understand, that we think we are so sure about? Or do we sound like the church at Pentecost, speaking with one voice and yet many? One voice that is the voice that transcends all of our differences, all of our conflicts, all of our experiences. A voice that reminds us who we are and whose we are in the love of Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the gift of Pentecost and of the church for the world. And so may we learn to speak this language, the language that draws us together in a world which seeks so hard to divide. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for the beauty of languages and diversity and the ways that you creatively speak past all of our language differences, for the humility that we are given even at the foot of Babel to recognize that although we don't speak alike, although we don't share the same ideas and thoughts, we need each other. We depend on each other. We draw on each other's experience. And as each culture, as each individual experiences you in a different way, so we can learn more about you through the eyes and the experience in the hearts of our neighbors. And so open us, Lord, to learn other languages, to learn other accents, to learn other dialects, to hear other experiences, and to see you showing up in ways that, as is said in the book of Acts, cuts us deep to the heart. Not only words that provide information for our ears and our brains, but those words that sink deep into the soul, that remind us of who we are, that remind us of who you are, that send us forth in your love. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for this gift, this day, this celebration, and this reminder of the ways that you are speaking to our hearts even now, and the ways that you have called us to speak your language for the healing of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.